Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 2. We will continue this morning in our consideration of the letter to the church in Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Revelation 2, 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. As we considered this letter last week, we talked about how this letter shows us the serious matter of tolerating evil in the church. It shows us the depth of corruption that such a thing ultimately leads to in the church. Gross immorality and rank idolatry. And this letter tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about this, and what the Lord Jesus Christ will do to a church like this. Jesus' letter to the church in Thyatira is a serious and a threatening letter. These are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So to the church like Thyatira, who allows evil to take root in the church, Jesus identifies himself not as the Son of Man in his sympathy and in his patience and in his long-suffering, but as the Son of God in his trampling judgment to give them what they deserve. Jesus will not come as the man who understands. He will come as the Almighty God who does not tolerate evil. He will come to a church who tolerates evil in severe judgment. This is the message of this letter, and it is the message that Jesus wants us to hear and to know today. So, as Jesus says, at the very end of this letter, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church in Thyatira sets forth the type of church which, I'm sad to say, has been realized in our day. Churches who are active in works of love. They love one another. They're active in their faithfulness in the church and in their service in the church, and they endure difficult and hard times. But at the same time, they allow soul-destroying error in the church and tolerate it, and thereby are conformed to the phallus sins and the rankest idolatry of our culture. This was the church in Thyatira. Thyatira was a loving church. They were a friendly church. They were a very popular church. But they did not want to confront anybody about their sin. They just wanted to love people. They just wanted to serve people. They would rather not confront people about their sin and perhaps run them off. And they would really rather not talk about doctrine. They do not want to take a stand upon truth. So they tolerate error. They tolerate doctrines of demons. And they are totally corrupted by it. Regardless of what they may appear to be, the Lord knows their heart, and the Lord sees their corruption. As we considered last week, the church in Thyatira tolerated a woman that Jesus called Jezebel. And we know that that name, Jezebel, has a powerful association. If we would call someone a Judas or a Hitler, that means something very strong. It was also a strong thing to call this woman or anybody a Jezebel, because Jezebel was one of the most evil characters in the Old Testament. She corrupted the nation of Israel by bringing in the idolatrous worship of Baal. She led the people of God to conform to this heathen world and to commit sexual sin and to worship idols. And this woman in Thyatira is identified as Jezebel because she did the same thing there in the church. This Jezebel in the church in Thyatira wasn't really a prophetess, but she claimed to be a prophetess. But the problem was that the church in Thyatira was not like the church in Ephesus, who would not bear with those who are evil, but tested those who called themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. But rather, the church in Thyatira did no testing at all. The church in Thyatira received this woman as a prophet of God, and they allowed her to teach her heresy, and they followed it. They believed it. She seduced many in that church and led them into the idolatry and the sexual immorality that was connected with the pagan gods of the trade guilds in Thyatira, while at the same time calling themselves Christian and attending the church. And the seriousness of their involvement with sin, as we considered last week, can be seen in verse 24, where we see that phrase, the deep things of Satan. This is what Jezebel was teaching them to embrace the deep things of Satan, so you could be more spiritual. So this Jezebel seduced them. She lied to them. She was a deceiver. Like her father, the devil, she was a liar. So she plunged them into the depths of these satanic things. You know, Jesus said that this would happen. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, Jesus said, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. The Apostle Paul feared this would happen to the church in Corinth. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ by false apostles, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And this is indeed what happened in the church in Thyatira. And this is why the Lord is at their door with flaming eyes and burning feet, ready to stamp out that church. And so this morning I want us to consider the severity of Christ's judgment that came upon this church. And this is a lesson for the church in America today. Notice in verse 21 through 23, Jesus says, I gave her, referring to Jezebel, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her, Jezebel, her children dead. This is quite shocking, the severity of God's judgment. But it teaches us some important things. And we see here that there are three separate groups of people in this church whom Jesus says he will judge, and he will judge severely. There is this woman, Jezebel. Then there are those who commit adultery with her. And then there are Jezebel's children. And while the Lord's judgment will be severe upon each of these three groups, we see a greater degree of severity upon Jezebel and her children. The Lord in his judgment will kill Jezebel, and her children, he will kill them too because of their great sin. So when we look at the judgment upon Jezebel and her children, Jesus says, first of all, about Jezebel, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed. We see, first of all, the graciousness of our Lord. The Lord gave her time to repent, but she refused. Jezebel had been given time by the Lord to recognize her wickedness and to repent. But Jesus says she refuses to repent. She will not repent. When people are in sin and darkness, they love it and they want to remain in it. John chapter 3 says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You see, sin is its own prison. Even in the face of clear evidence of God's disapproval and of God's anger, those who live in sin and who are in darkness set their hearts against God and will not repent. This was the case with Jezebel. Now, we may think that a lack of repentance indicates simply a lack of understanding or a lack of the knowledge of God or the lack of the knowledge of evil. We might think if sinners just understood what they are doing, they would repent. But you see, sinners do know what they are doing, and they love what they are doing. That's what the Bible teaches us. They love darkness rather than light. Therefore, they will not repent unless and until the Lord in his mercy and in his grace removes their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. They must be born again. Scripture says that repentance has to do with the heart. It has to do with the heart that is hardened toward God. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, speaking of unrepentant sinners, Paul says, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This is the issue. This was the issue with Jezebel, her hard and impenitent heart. And although the Lord was very gracious to her, the Lord gave her time to repent, but she simply would not. So when the Lord says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent, he is making a blunt and a final statement. There is a finality in that statement. The past tense of form of the verb I gave says the time for repentance is over. I've given her that time. So this is a settled thing now. So Jesus says, behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. Now this word, this Greek word translated sick bed, it may, and it does at times in Scripture, refer to a bed that is occupied by a sick person. But it also may refer, and it's used this way in Scripture as well, to a bed or to a couch that is used for other purposes. And this is how it is used here. And the reference to the sexual immorality and to the eating of food sacrificed to idols that we see in verses 20 and 21 shows us or seems to imply that this is a sort of a dining couch upon which Jezebel would recline during the pagan worship feast and upon which she engaged in her sexual immorality. One commentator said, if Jezebel wants to lie in a bed, I will give her a bed, and it will be a bed of death. Her couch of idolatry and her couch of whoredom would be changed into a bed of anguish and death. This is a metaphorical way of saying Jesus is going to kill her. She will die. And there's another group in verse 23, Jezebel's children, and they will receive the same severity of judgment from the Lord. The Lord says, I will strike her children dead. There is no metaphorical speech there. I will strike her children dead. Now, this does not refer to Jezebel's physical descendants. Jesus here is speaking of the second generation of her falsehood and of her evil. This tells us that this evil had been in this church long enough that there was a second generation of people just like her. There was a second generation of people propagating this same debauchery. That is her children. They are the offspring of her teaching. Jezebel had begotten a generation of people who were advocating the same thing that she was in the church. So the Lord says, I will strike them dead. This is very severe judgment. It is a final judgment. The Lord is going to kill Jezebel, and he's going to kill her children. We see from the severity of the Lord's judgment, again, that he desires the purity of his church. He will not tolerate evil in his church. And if he has to, he will kill false prophets and he will kill their children to remove them from his church. And the severity of the Lord's judgment upon Jezebel and her children is evidence of the seriousness of their sin. We see at the end of verse 20 that Jesus says, Jezebel is teaching and seducing my servants, and that is a key, my servants, to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. That word servant is in the Greek bond servant. This is, throughout Scripture, this is a designation of true Christians. It is a designation for those who belong to Jesus. They are his. He calls them my servants. These are my bond servants that she's doing this to. This woman was leading true Christians into sin. She was leading them into the idolatry and the sexual sin that was committed, that was connected with the prostitution and the orgies in the idolatrous worship of the trade guilds there in Thyatira. So she was committing a very serious sin. It is the serious sin of leading Christians astray to commit sin. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew chapter 18, when his disciples came to him and asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus, as we know, then called a little child to him, put this child in the midst of the disciples, and then said to them in Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So this child was an object lesson. Jesus' followers must become like little children. We must humble ourselves and we must come to Christ by faith, completely dependent upon him for everything, completely dependent upon him for what we cannot provide for ourselves. So the child here represents any true disciple of Jesus Christ. So Jesus here is referring to true Christians. He then says in Matthew 18, verse 6, whoever calls us one of these little children, one of these little ones, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. These little ones here refer to his children, to Christians, to his servants, to those who believe in him. And Jesus says that whoever causes a Christian to fall into sin is better off dead. You would be better off to die a painful, horrible death than to cause another Christian to sin. And then Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 7, he says, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Woe means a curse. It means damnation. It means a judgment. Whenever anyone does anything to cause a Christian to sin, Jesus says, woe to that person. This is very serious. And this was happening in the church by this woman, Jezebel. This unbelieving world pumps out its filth in its entertainment and in its media and in this educational system. The world promotes it all, promotes all the sin and the filth and pumps it out. And when it causes a Christian to stumble in sin, make no mistake, God remembers who caused that. And he says, woe to them. If you are doing anything to make a Christian sin, Jesus says, woe to you. That is very serious. And then in Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, he says that before you do that, before you cause a Christian to sin, you better cut off your hand or your foot or take out your eye, because if those things are the things affecting your sin, you'd be better off without them than to be thrown into the hell of fire. And then in verse 10 of Matthew 18, Jesus adds, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. So our Lord is saying here that it is a matter of grave seriousness to him when anybody causes a Christian to sin. And this is what Jezebel was doing. And this is what her children were doing. Now we understand why Jesus said in Revelation 2:20, I have this against you. Jesus is against this church because they are tolerating this. They are tolerating a woman who is causing Jesus' servants to sin, and they are allowing it to happen. We also understand the severity of the Lord's judgment against Jezebel and her children, and we see the justice in such judgment. The Lord said, I will give to each of them as their works deserve. This is what the Lord thinks about those people like Jezebel and her children. If you want to know what God thinks about Jezebels, open your Old Testament and read 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30 through 37. Whether it's the Jezebel of the Old Testament or the Jezebel of Thyatira, or the Jezebels of today, listen to the record of what happened to Jezebel. Through his prophet Elijah, the Lord anointed Jehu king over Israel, and the first thing he told him, strike down the house of Ahab your master, so that I may avenge on Jezebel the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord, and the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. So when Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard about it. And the Bible says that she painted her eyes and she adorned her head, and she looked out the window in the wall of that city. And when Jehu looked up, he saw her with two or three eunuchs looking at him. And Jehu said to the eunuchs, throw her down. So the eunuchs grabbed Jezebel, threw her out the window, and when she hit the ground, the Bible says, some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and the horses trampled her. Then Jehu went in and ate and drank, and he said, see now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. But when they went to bury her, all they could find of her was her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hands. There was nothing left. When they came back and they told Jehu this, Jehu said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the territory of Jezreel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the territory of Jezebel or of Jezreel, so that no one can say, this is Jezebel. Jezebel was thrown out the window. She was smashed when she hit the ground. Horses trampled her. And then she was eaten by dogs. And her remains became dung. This is what the Lord did to Jezebel. Now, we don't know how the Jezebel in Thyatira or her children died. There is no record of it. But we do know this, that based upon the Lord's promise of judgment upon them and their link with the Jezebel of the Old Testament, they received the wrath of God, and justly so. And this is a powerful warning to us today. If you claim to be a teacher or a preacher, you better be speaking the truth. You better not be leading God's people into any error or into any sin or any form of idolatry or any form of immorality, or you are bringing upon yourself death and hell unless you repent. And if you're the second generation and you have set under the feet, you've set at the feet of some false prophet and you're spouting off that same stuff, you're going to get the same sentence, and the Lord will kill you too unless you repent. This is the seriousness of evil in the church. The Lord will not tolerate those who propagate it. So the promise here is the promise of death to Jezebel and her children. But there was a third group of people in the church in Thyatira with whom the Lord was angry and promised judgment unless they repent. Verse 22, the Lord says, "And those who commit adultery with her, with Jezebel, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works." Who are these people? Who are these people who are committing adultery with Jezebel? These are his servants whom she seduced. These are true Christians. It may be shocking to see that true Christians can do things like this, but it is true. And we must take heed unless we fall. God's people, his servants, were doing these sort of things. But notice what Jesus says to them. He doesn't say, "I'm going to kill you." He says, "I will throw them into great tribulation unless they repent of her works." These are Christians. These are his people who have fallen into gross sin and immorality. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But sin has consequences. And sometimes those consequences are very, very severe. These people, these Christians, were committing adultery with Jezebel. The adultery that they are committing are Jezebel's works. They were joining in and doing her works. The reference to adultery here is important because it speaks of both sexual adultery and spiritual adultery. When these Christians engaged in the idolatrous worship of the pagan gods of the trade guilds, they were unfaithful to the Lord. They were committing spiritual adultery. So the Lord says, "I will throw you into great tribulation unless you repent." Now, this great tribulation here is not a reference to the great tribulation that is described in chapters 4 through 19 that will precede and usher in the second coming of Christ. But this is God's chastening hand. And Jesus says that it will be great. This is great trouble. It is severe trouble upon them. It is defined in Hebrews 12 as the chastening that God brings on his own who engage themselves into sin. And the Lord gave Jezebel time to repent, but she would not. And here the Lord cries out to his children who have followed her in her adultery to repent while they had time. And that's the message that Jesus wants his church to hear. You see, repentance. If you're involved in sin, Jesus says, repent. And if you do not, you're in danger of great tribulation. If you are a Christian and you're following some false prophet or false doctrine, and you're engaging and living in some type of sin, Jesus said you had better repent or you're going to find yourself in great trouble. This is the judgment of God upon this church. He is going to remove Jezebel and her children. They're going to be gone. And those in the church who are committing adultery with her, he's going to throw them into great tribulation unless they repent. This is very serious. And again, we see how Christ wants his church to be pure. But we see, as terrible as this evil was in the church in Thyatira, there were some in that church who were not seduced by that woman, Jezebel. Verse 24 and 25, but to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. I do not lay on you any other burden. What does Jesus mean? No other burden than just a burden of having to be in a church like that. No other burden than having to live with this group of people and resist this group and their incessant solicitation and ridicule and pressure to join them in their sin. Jesus said, I'm going to come down in judgment on Jezebel and her children. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to chasten my children who follow after her. But the rest of you have nothing to fear. There is no burden for you other than the burden of having to endure all of this in the church. And in such a state of the church as it was in Thyatira, when error is so pervasive and it holds authority and it occupies high places, it is no easy matter to hold fast. And to do so is all the burden that Jesus calls his faithful disciples to bear. Hold fast. Remain faithful. You see, human nature would rather sin than suffer. Human nature would rather give in and compromise to be accepted rather than to hold fast to the truth of God and be rejected. This is very difficult. Consider what these Christians in Thyatira were enduring for holding fast. As a consequence of them not participating, of not conforming to their culture, to that idolatrous worship of the trade guilds in Thyatira, they suffered great loss. They had no doubt lost their jobs. They were unable to work. They were fired. And they were unable to find other employment to provide for their families. What are they going to do? This was a burden they were bearing. They had probably lost most of their friends and probably most of their family members. They had lost their status in the community. They were ostracized and they were outcast. and they were being pressured by many in their church who were committing adultery with this woman Jezebel to join them in their corruption. This is the burden that they were having to bear. And Jesus says, I lay no other burden upon you because I know what you are enduring by holding fast. You see, we must admire these faithful Christians here. We must follow their example. As we read in our scripture reading this morning in Luke chapter 14, they had counted the cost of following Christ and they were willing to pay it. They were willing to lose everything to remain faithful to Christ. They were willing to forsake their careers, their reputations, their status in society, their friends and their families, their comforts and their conveniences, and even their own lives to hold fast to Christ. They were bearing their own cross, and they stayed true to Jesus Christ in a culture like that. They had renounced all that they had and all that they were to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in Luke 14, unless you do this, you cannot be my disciple. What an important lesson this is for us today. Because again, we live in a culture very similar to that of Thyatira. It is difficult to remain true to Jesus Christ and his truth and our calling as his disciples in this present kingdom of darkness. We will have burdens to bear. We will have consequences to pay. When we don't tolerate the evil of this world and we do not compromise our Christian convictions and our Christian testimony by conforming to our culture, we will suffer consequences for not tolerating the woke agenda of the Marxist, of the Satanist, of the pedophiles and sexual perverts and sexual deviants in our government today and in our media today and in our other institutions today who hold positions of power and influence in our culture. We will suffer consequences. But listen to what Jesus says. Just hold fast. Continue to be faithful to me. For the purity of the church, for the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for the glory of Jesus Christ, we must hold fast. We must bear the burdens that come with that, and we must remain faithful. Jesus says to all of his faithful people, hold fast. Hold fast means a strong and mighty grasp. The idea is, the image is, that you're holding on to dear life to a rope as you're hanging over the precipice of a fire. And the idea is that it will not be easy. But we are to hold on until he comes. Until I come, Jesus says. In this case, he is referring to his coming judgment upon this church. But certainly in a broader sense, the Lord is saying to all of his church, there's always going to be sin around you. There's always going to be pressures to conform. There's always going to be false prophets and false teachers. There's always going to be Jezebels. But hold on to what you have. Hold on to the Word of God. Hold on to your Christian testimony. Hold on to the truths of Scripture. Hold on to living a righteous and holy life. Be faithful until I come. You see, in the weakness of our flesh, we will fail at this. We don't have the strength. There is no strength within me to hold fast like this. There is no strength in any of us to do this. Nothing but the indwelling Spirit of God can give us the power to hold fast to divine and saving truth in this kingdom of darkness with all of its allurements and all of its pressures. Only the Holy Spirit, who searches all things, even the deep things of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 2:10, only the Holy Spirit can keep the soul from sinking into the deep things of Satan by the seduction of Jezebels of our day. So we must walk in the Holy Spirit. We must pray for the Holy Spirit. We must walk in obedience to the call of God. God himself must be our teacher. In his inspired word, showing us truth, and then by his enlightening spirit, renewing our minds and sanctifying us more and more into Christ-likeness. So let us remember the charge of our Lord to these faithful Christians in Thyatira. Let us, by God's grace and power, hold fast to the truth that is revealed in the written word of God. Let us set aside all human additions and the boastful wisdom and the enlightened reasoning of the licentious Jezebels of our day. And let us walk in the fear of the Lord. This is the burden that we must bear in our day, where the forces of the devil and the wiles of the devil are innumerable, and his false prophets swarm everywhere. Hold fast. Remain faithful. And while we will have difficult burdens to bear for holding fast in this present kingdom of darkness, I want us to see the promise and the assurance of great blessings for doing so, both now in this life and in the life to come. Remember the promise of Jesus in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And hear the promise of the Lord here in Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, to the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end. Jesus says, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. There is so much here, and it is so wonderful. We don't have time to go into it deeply. But we know, as Jesus does in all of his other letters, he gives a promise to true Christians. The one who conquers just means a Christian. So if you are a true believer, Jesus promises you that you will share in his kingly reign on earth. He says, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. I believe this promise can only be understood in one way. You're going to reign with Christ in his earthly millennial kingdom. If you don't have a thousand-year millennial reign ushered in when Christ returns, then this promise really makes no sense. That's the first promise to every true Christian, millennial participation. We are going to be in Christ's kingdom. We are going to share that great time when the nations of the world will bow to the knee of Christ, when he rules as King of kings and Lord of lords. When the whole curse is reversed, when the lion lies down with the lamb, when the desert blossoms like a rose, in that great time when peace fills the earth and with the wisdom and knowledge of Christ, and whatever rebel raises his ugly head, his rod of iron comes out. And we are going to be there with him. And we are, in a way, going to share with him in that authority. And I don't really know how we're going to do that. But we're going to be there as co-shepherds, in a sense, with Christ. Jesus said in John 5, "The Father has committed all judgment unto me." And now he is saying to us, "And I'm going to share that judgment with you, together as we rule the nations of the world." And then he gives another precious promise to the conqueror, and how precious this is. "And I will give him the morning star." The morning star is Christ himself. In Revelation 22:16, near the very end of the book of Revelation, Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." We will have Jesus, and we will be with him in his millennial reign. Peter said in 2 Peter 2:19, "If we are Christians, the morning star has already dawned in our hearts. And someday in the future, we'll have him in his fullness." So for the true Christian, even in the church that tolerates sin, for those who hold fast, the promise is of reigning with Christ in his millennial reign. The promise of the great reality that we will see Jesus face to face, and we will be with him, and we will become, and he will become our own in all of his fullness. What a great and a precious promise. Let us learn from the sad example of Thyatira. May we hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May we understand the seriousness of tolerating sin in the church and how God reacts to it. And may we understand and see the evidence of true Christianity and the wonderful, gracious promise of God to his own who conquer. Regardless of what we may suffer, let us hold fast to what we have. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. It has indeed been a blessing. We are so grateful for your word. It is so clear and so penetrating. Lord, make us faithful as individuals to deal with sin in our life and to deal with sin as we know it in our church. Father, may it never take root in this church. And may we be faithful that we might be instruments by which the church is made and kept pure. Father, search our mind, search our heart, grant repentance to your children today who are living in sin. And we pray, Lord, that all of us might be true Christians with continuing faith and obedience as we await the great millennial future. And even more as we await our possession of the morning star himself, Jesus Christ, who is now ours by faith, but then will be ours by sight. Father, we pray that you'll work in every heart here to the application of this truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.